Welcome, and thanks for worshiping with us today. I'm Pastor Tim Wilkins, Southridge Church. This week is the third week of Easter, and as we worship today, we continue to celebrate that our Savior died for our sins, but he has proven that victory that he won for us over sin, death, and hell by his rising from the dead. As we look at his resurrection again today, we see how that helps us to drive out the disappointment that we experience in our lives. God bless your time as you worship with us today.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, your grace is more. The grace is found, is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Worship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God our Father, each day is a gift of your grace. Your mercies are new every morning. Guide our steps by the light of your word. Shield us from harm and keep us from evil. Better than life is your love. Put joy in our hearts and praise on our lips. Alleluia. As we worship in the presence of our holy God, let us confess our sinfulness. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given His only Son to be punished for our sins. Therefore, your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth planted deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility.
God's grace and peace are yours through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God for our meditation this third week of Easter comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him.
But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." This is God's word. Do you feel disappointed? It's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? That I think it would be fair to say that every single person in our world at this moment feels disappointment. And not simply because disappointment is a common thing, but we all feel disappointment as a result of the same exact thing. Our world has been, in a sense, shut down. Disappointment is an old English word. And what it really refers to is an undoing of an appointment. And back in the 1400s, I suppose often disappointment was he who was expected to receive a position of power, like a lord or something like that, was then not given that position. A disappointment, a missing out, an undoing of an appointment. We don't use the word like that anymore, but I suppose it kind of means the same thing for us. We think of the word appointment not so much as a position anymore, even though it could mean that. We think about it as an event, right? Like a doctor's appointment. An appointment to be at a certain place at a certain time to do a certain thing. And a disappointment at its heart is the undoing of that. So we're all disappointed. We all have had places to be at specific times for specific reasons that now are just gone, undone. The undoing of appointments in our lives. For some of us, those in eighth grade, seniors in high school, seniors in college, it's a graduation. Or even, I suppose, people older who have taken classes and were going to be able to come to some sort of a commencement gathering, and they were going to walk when their name was called, and they were going to receive a diploma, a signal of work accomplished by them, and a transition from one part of their life into another part of a life that maybe also accompanied a new job, new wealth. Disappointed. That appointment has been undone. For others, young kids, I suppose it's swimming lessons, softball, little league, soccer. Whatever other summer events were scheduled, were planned, whatever appointments, disappointed. For some, it's a family vacation. Maybe it was a vacation that this year we're going to do the big thing. This is the one that we've been planning, and now it's all gone. Can't take the plane. Can't go to the place. Can't do what we planned. For some, it was a wedding. They were going to go to some destination, or maybe it was even local. But they were going to begin their new life together, and now disappointed. You see, disappointment for us has taken on a whole new connotation, hasn't it? It's not simply the undoing of an event, which a disappointment it is, but it's a feeling that accompanies it. Loss, sorrow, sadness, anger, bitterness, rage, disappointment. Every single one of us is dealing with disappointment in some way, and it accompanies those different emotions in different ways, to different degrees, for those among us. I don't know what you're disappointed about, but I could be pretty certain that you, like me, are feeling disappointment. Even with our church. Here I sit preaching in an empty church when 2 weeks ago we were supposed to have our very first service in a brand new building. We're disappointed. That has been undone. But as we look at God's word today in the Gospel of Luke 24, I think we find in it a recipe, a way of dealing with disappointment. Luke 24 takes us into the lives of two disciples of Jesus, not disciples that were like the chosen 12, but followers of Jesus, like you and I are, who were disappointed. But the risen Jesus appears to them and drives that disappointment far away. And as we look at these words, I think that we get instructions. We can learn something from how we can deal with our own disappointments today or in the future. The first thing that we could take out of Luke 24 today, I think, is this. Is alter our attention. Alter our attention. What was going on with these two disciples of Jesus? They're followers of Jesus. They're in Jerusalem because Jesus is in Jerusalem. Jesus had rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and people were shouting hosannas to this king. And then everything changed. And this king, whom everyone was recognizing and crying praises to, is now sentenced to death on a cross, and he dies. 3 days have gone by. Nobody knows where he is. And where is their attention? The first thing that we hear is they're going away from Jerusalem. So the place where Jesus was, the place where the events had taken place, they've left. They're going away. Their attention is away from Jesus. And their attention is downward. We hear that Jesus comes up to them, and they are kept from recognizing him. And they stood still, their faces downcast. Their attention is down. They're disappointed, and you understand as well as I do what it's like to feel sad and to just put your head down. Their attention is down, with this result, that Jesus himself, the person that they're upset about, because Jesus had died, and they don't know where he is, Jesus comes up to them, and we're told they were kept from recognizing him. What does that mean? I suppose it's possible that Jesus, in his power as God, just put some sort of a spell on them that they couldn't recognize him, or somehow changed his appearance as it would be shown to them so that they couldn't recognize him. But I wonder if that wasn't the case. I wonder if when the Bible says they were kept from recognizing him, it wasn't so much something that Jesus was doing to them as they were kept from recognizing him because of something they were doing to themselves. You ever had that happen? Oh, maybe now as some of you are working from home and you're focused on your work, whatever it may be, and your kids or someone in your house is trying to get your attention and they do something and then they ask you a question about it, or later they talk to you about it and you have no idea. You didn't see it. You didn't recognize it. You were kept from seeing it. Not because they were doing something that kept you from it, but because your attention to something else kept you from seeing what had happened. That seems to be the case with these disciples. So they're disappointed because they don't know where their Savior is, because the one that they had put hope in had died, and they didn't know what this meant. And he comes up to them, the thing that would drive away their disappointment, and their attention is where? It's headed away from Jerusalem, looking down. What do you see when you look down? You see yourself, right? That's about all you can see. I mean, I suppose you can see the ground. There's some peripheral vision. You see yourself. Looking down focuses your attention on yourself. And that is such a tendency that we have in disappointment, isn't it? Or any kind of pain or suffering. We focus on what's wrong. Like I hit my thumb or I stub my toe. And there is only one thing in the world that I can think about in that moment, and that is the pain that is coursing through my foot or through my hand. We focus our attention on ourselves. The first step that we have in dealing with disappointment is to alter our attention, to pull it away from ourselves, to pull it away from our pain, to pull it away from our grief, to pull it away from whatever it is, whatever appointment, whatever schedule in our life has been undone, to take our attention off of that, the pain, the sadness, and place it somewhere else. Now, in this case, these disciples were able to place that attention on Jesus. And Jesus does something for them that is also important for us in dealing with our disappointment. He begins to clear away their cloudiness. You see, they didn't get it. And they're shocked to it. Jesus, they say, "What, are you only a visitor here to Jerusalem? How do you not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And what does Jesus do? He asks them a question, simple question. He says, "What things?" And then what happens? Two things happen after he asks that question that are going to clear away the cloudiness. They don't understand. They have no idea what is going on. They don't know why Jesus has now been put to death, and they don't know what it means. But Jesus says, "What things? What has happened?" And it gives them an opportunity to do what? To talk about how they're feeling. To talk about their disappointment. And so they explain that he was this powerful Savior, and the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They talked about what their hopes were. But then do you hear what they say? "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. You see how, as they have an opportunity to tell Jesus what it is they're struggling with, what it is the cloudiness that's going on in their minds, you see how they clarify the situation for themselves? His body's not there. It's been 3 days. He had said that he was going to rise from the dead 3 days later, but now he's not in the tomb. And they're not getting it yet. They're not able to put the pieces together. But do you see how Jesus does it? He gives them an opportunity just to talk aloud about the cloudiness. Remember, what does he do? Then he points them to the scriptures. He says, "How foolish you are." And then we read, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Jesus clarifies their thinking, clears away the clouds that are keeping them in this disappointment by giving them an opportunity to speak about what's going on and then directing them to the scriptures, directing them to his word. That's such an important part of dealing with disappointment in our lives. You know, some of us have a tendency to bottle it all in. You know, whatever it is, you're disappointed. But whatever you're struggling with, whatever this shutdown in our world, in our community has caused for you, there is a tendency for us to just hold that inside. Now, Jesus, he does something very beautiful for them by saying, "What things? How are you feeling? What's going on? Tell me what you're struggling with." That's a way that we can deal with disappointment in our lives as well, to turn to someone. And not simply complaining and whining, but as we direct our attention away from simply just the bad in our life, what's going on with us, that we just speak about the situation. What's going on? To talk to a friend, to talk to a spouse, to talk to our parents, to talk to our children when appropriate, and to tell them what's going on. Here's the things that I had hoped to do. Here was what our plans were. They're not going to happen anymore, because when you start to talk about it, sometimes it does just clarify things for you about, oh, what did I really miss out on? Or to be able to put it into some sort of perspective. Or ultimately, to do what Jesus was leading them to bring you back to God's word. Because just as God's word was able to answer everything for these two disciples, of course, this is what was supposed to happen. The Bible said from the beginning to the end that Jesus was supposed to die. And then after that, then he was going to be glorified. There are truths in God's word that are important for us in our disappointment as well. As we go to God's word, here's what we hear. That our God still loves us. That even as all of our plans have been canceled, our God is still in control. That even though our plans are not going to happen the way we want them to, that God still has a plan and a purpose through all of this. In God's word, we're reminded that our Savior is with us in this time, with us in our disappointment. We're reminded that our Savior is risen and powerful in our lives still today. Perhaps you've heard this story before. It's a story about Martin Luther, the reformer. He was having a bad day because he was dealing with the church, as he was dealing with physical ailments in his own body. And he just had a day where he's just walking around grumpy. If you could ever imagine that, a day when a dad or a husband would be walking around the house grumpy. And his wife, Katie, just shouts at him, "God is dead." And he shouts back, "No, he's not." And she replies, "Well, God must be dead. Otherwise, I don't understand why he'd be acting this way." And he took a moment, Then he went, he thanked his wife. And he walked into his desk, and he carved on his desk a Latin phrase which means this: "He lives," referring to Jesus. And then he talked about, and he wrote about how throughout his life, as he was going through difficult times, as he was experiencing disappointment and sadness in his life, he would go back to that phrase, "He lives," which framed things for him and can frame things for us as well. Because whatever has been canceled in our world, whatever disappointment we feel in our lives, that is one thing that can never change, ever. It just can't. Even though a wedding can be canceled, even though a vacation can be canceled, even though a graduation could be canceled, even though everything in this world could be canceled, the one thing that can never be canceled is that our Savior died for our sins and He rose from the dead. You see, one of the reasons that we feel disappointment, I think, is because we have this attitude that this is my only shot at life. So we feel disappointed because I'm never going to get an opportunity to graduate again. Or we feel disappointed because this is my only time to get married. Or sometimes we feel disappointed in a marriage because this is my only marriage. Or we feel disappointed as we go through school because this is my only time to do this. And while there is truth in that, that we only get one opportunity at this life, Jesus' resurrection means that we get another crack at life. We get another opportunity at life, but a life that is not like this one. Because here's the thing, we want perfection in this life. We want things to go the right way. We want things to go as we schedule and plan them in this life, but they don't. That's the one true thing about this life. They will not. This life is filled with sin, and it just always will be. Things will go wrong. There will be problems. But there is a life that is coming. Because Christ has risen from the dead, there is a life that is coming that will be ours, in which it will be perfect, in which everything that we plan and intend, because our plans and intentions will be the same as God's, will never be disappointed. That is one of the key things that can bring clarity to the cloudiness in our lives. God's word that deals with our own experience and our own feelings and our own disappointment and gives us some perspective to recognize that the goal of this life is not to achieve everything that we plan, but to know our God and to look for that life that He has prepared for us. The last bit of advice I think we get out of these words for how we deal with disappointment is, yes, to alter our attention and then to clear out the cloudiness. But then, to plan a new path. We read in here that the disciples, they stop with Jesus for the night. And then as Jesus breaks bread with them, they suddenly have their eyes open. They suddenly get it. This is Jesus. And then they have a new plan. And what do they decide to do? They're no longer downcast. They no longer decide, we need to get away from Jerusalem. What do? They run back to Jerusalem because they know we need to go and tell people about what happened. We need to now order our life in such a way that is a reaction to what we have had clarified for us, that Jesus is risen. This is what was supposed to happen. How now are we going to order our lives? And that's a part of dealing with disappointment in our lives as well. As we alter our attention away from our pain and our hurt, as we get into God's word and we're reminded of His loving truths that drive away the cloudiness of the disappointment that we feel, here is an opportunity for us to make new plans. You know, there's a good chance that there's some of us who just, we haven't adapted yet. We're still in that mourning stage of the disappointment that we're feeling. But that's not a place where we can stay. That's not a place where God is going to leave you. He is seeking today and every day to always drive your attention away from your hurt. To drive far away the cloudiness of your disappointment. And then to help you to see that there is a purpose for you today. And it may not be the graduation ceremony. It may not be the plan that you thought it was going to be. But there is a purpose for you today. I remember when I was in high school, I played baseball. And the times that I would play in the outfield, I always had this dream. And kind of became a daydream while I would play. I would always just be hoping that the batter would hit a ball that would be a would-be home run, and I would just be ready so that as soon as that was hit, I would run and I would jump over the fence and I would catch the ball. Well, there was one game as I was imagining this happening. It was the last inning of the game, and the ball was hit. And I'm thinking in my mind about, if the ball's hit, this is what's going to happen. That I didn't even recognize the ball had been hit until it was too late. And it was a grounder. It wasn't what I thought it was going to be. Came to the outfield, and I was too slow to get to it. And I threw it in. The run scored. And we lost. So I had this opportunity, right? I had this opportunity to, in a sense, do what I wanted, right? I had an opportunity to get the ball, to throw it in, to get the guy out. Everything that I wanted, to be the hero of the game, it just didn't happen the way that I thought it was going to happen. I thought it was going to be me robbing the home run. It was really going to be something far simpler. You see, when we allow ourselves to stay stuck in our disappointment, we miss out on the opportunities that are there, but there are opportunities. And what we do in our disappointment is we make a new plan. And that plan may be changed as well. We don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how long the shutdown's going to last. I don't know how long we're going to continue to work from home, how long it's going to be before people come and worship again. I don't know when vacations will take place, and neither do you. But if we wait for life to go back to what we know is normal, we're missing out on an opportunity right now to see, what does God have for me to do today? What people in my life, maybe the people in my family, does he see a need for me to reconnect with? That's not something that he needs, but he knows is going to be a blessing for me and for them. Here is the opportunity for us now to let go of our disappointment and to see the opportunities that are there. Maybe it's an opportunity to refocus on what is important in our lives. Maybe it's an opportunity for us to repent of some sinfulness in our lives. Maybe it's an opportunity for us to reconnect with our families. Maybe it's an opportunity to reconnect with some friends. Maybe it's an opportunity to share this message of forgiveness and salvation and eternity with someone who needs to hear it and right now is listening. Maybe it's an opportunity for us as a church, not a building, but as people, God's congregation, to be showing love to people in our communities. That even as we are excluded, to find ways to reach out to people and let them know that they are loved and heard, not only by us, but by our God. I don't know what plans God has for us in this. But here's what we do know. That God does have a plan. And so while we may not know what it is, the way that we deal with disappointment is by going into his word, driving those clouds from our heads, getting rid of the grief and the sadness, and going back about our life of serving God in the way that he makes available. And maybe it won't be for weeks or months or years from now that we recognize exactly what God was doing through all of this. But here's what we do know today. He is wanting to use us right now. So whatever disappointment you're feeling, there's not, Not one of us that is standing in this church today, which is just me, and there's not one of us listening today, I'm sure, that is going to fault you for feeling that disappointment. But don't just linger in it. Deal with it. Put your attention, not on the bad, but on what is good, about what God has for you available here. Go to his word to drive out all cloudiness. And then make a plan about how you're going to serve God, knowing that he is going to bless you, and one way or another, he is going to bring us through this. Christ is risen. He lives. May that truth continue to guard your life and your hearts through faith in him. Amen.
Please join me now in a confession of faith using the words of Luther's explanation to the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that God created me and all that exists, and that he gave me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my mind, and all my abilities. And I believe that God still preserves me by richly and daily providing clothing and shoes, food and drink, property and home, spouse and children, land, cattle, and all I own, and all I need to keep my body and life. God also preserves me by defending me against all danger, guarding and protecting me from all evil. All this God does only because he is my good and merciful Father in heaven, and not because I have earned or deserved it. For all this I ought to thank and praise, to serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. And let's also pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Receive with believing hearts the blessing of our God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you his peace. Amen.
Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear thy cross of grief for pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful. Let nothing change. His voice who ruled them while He dwelt below. Be still, my soul. Be still, my soul. All set.